Sorry, I forgot to put my mic on this morning. We have a few prayer needs today. I want to lift up our brother Ray Parlett. He's home today, not feeling well. He's got the creeping crud that's been going around, so, and wisely chose to not come and share. There are some things as brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't share. So that's good. I want to pray and believe God to heal his body. I'm going to lift up Jeannie and Eric Russo. They're traveling to see Jeannie's son Sam today, and we're believing God for a miracle for their son Sam. He needs a miracle. He's taken some good positive steps, but their son Sam is at a crossroads again, and he needs to take the fork marked Jesus and not the fork-marked world. So we want to really believe for that. I also have a very good friend of mine from high school. His name is Mark Terry. And I got a text from him this morning when I was getting ready for service, and he let me know that his son, Mark Jr., shot himself, and it's such a heartache. And I want to pray for all of that family. They have had tragedy after tragedy. Mark lost his father, and his brother was killed in a ski accident, and his other brother was killed, and now his son and his mom, Jean, she's a sweet lady, she's had a hard time with all of the loss in their life, and I just want to pray and believe God to minister to them. Father, we thank you today that in you we find everything, we just sang it, everything we need. God, and people who don't have you don't find everything they need. And so, Father, I lift up my friend Mark to you. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would minister to that family. Lord, I know it's been a little time. He never shared that tragedy with me. It's been a little bit of time, but Father, the heartache that this family has experienced, but I know in and around there, there's some faith. And so, Father, I pray that you would reach that family. And I especially pray for Mark's mom, Jean, such a good friend for so many years. And I pray for Jean that you would soften her heart where her heart has had a lot of loss, and she's had a lot of disappointment, and she's address that disappointment toward you, Lord. I pray that you would soften her heart and help Mark, Father. Be with all of that family. Give them grace. Father, I pray that you would touch Ray Parlett today, that you would touch his body, deliver him from illness. God, we believe that you're able to heal his body. You are the great physician. You are the great physician. Yahweh Yireh, you are the God who heals us, Jehovah Rophe. So we just want to proclaim that over Ray. Father, we pray for Jeannie and Eric today as they travel to see Sam, that you would bless their trip, that you would give them your grace. And Father, we're praying that you would break through for Sam, break through for Sam, Lord. Father, at this time I pray that something inside of him would, instead of crying for the streets and crying for everything wrong, that he would cry out to Jesus, Lord. He would cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus, Father. I pray for release and breakthrough. Father, I'm praying the same thing for my brother Carl's family. Breakthrough. Breakthrough in the name of Jesus. God, that's our prayer. We believe you. But you are the God of the breakthrough. And you have done it, and you have done it, and we believe you to do it again. God, we believe you to do it again. Break through in every impossible situation, because nothing is impossible with you. Glory to your name, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So today we get to do something that's really fun. We get to welcome some new members. Now, becoming a member of the church does not mean that you are now saved. Welcome to the kingdom. No, you're saved the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But the folks that are coming to joined today have sat with me, and we've gone through our constitution and bylaws and our statement of faith and conduct within the church and all that really good stuff. And they've decided they just want to identify with the church in a little closer manner, and membership is just that. So I'm going to ask Roxanne to come up, and Chris and Annie, would you guys come on up? So glad to receive you today. I'd like to ask the board members, people involved in the board to come up, and elders, board members, come up. We have a couple of our elders are gone today. Come up, and we want to lay hands on these guys and pray for them. And when we welcome them in membership, we want to pray and believe, God, that the gifts that are resident within them will really be released in a new measure, in a new way. Been off the whole time. When it comes on, it says mute, and I never know, and then sometimes it goes off, and I wait, and it didn't go off, so I switched it off of mute, which was on, well. I do know what I'm doing some of the time. I really do. Hopefully you've gotten the reports. They're in the back, and there's an agenda back there. Take some time and look it over. It's really fun to kind of look over the reports, and you just kind of get a bird's eye view of what God did all year long, and it's really neat. A lot of good things, and sometimes you forget some of the cool things that have happened along the way, and we've had a lot of good stuff. So take those reports, and we'll be having our meeting, our annual business meeting next March 1st. Yes, it is next week. So, and we do need a quorum. So if you're a member, please do everything you can to get here. And that will be terrific. Oh, I wanted to mention too, we still have lots and lots of really fun gospel tracts in the back. And they're sitting back there, but they don't win anyone to Jesus sitting on the back table. So, and if you want to be a tract ninja, you know, there's lots of different kinds of tract givers. You know, you can preach the gospel to people, you can say it, but sometimes it's just fun to take something. If you want to be a ninja, you can just be the person who leaves them here and there throughout the village. You'll go somewhere and leave it here, leave one there, and people find them. I've found tracts before. I found tracts before I was saved and thought, well, this is cool. Or you can hand them to people. My wife loves to hand them especially to the if you're a cashier in Wellsville, you've gotten a tract from my wife. And she'll hand him something and say, come to church. So please avail yourself of those. It'd be great if the tract table was empty and I had to tell Jeannie to order some more. That'd be awesome. Awesome and amazing. Praise the Lord. All right. So today, we're headed off into a different subject. I'd like to look at, you can go ahead and bring up my thing. I don't have a pretty picture for you today. Sorry. Today I want to talk about transformation. Transformation. And we'll be starting out with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I've read that so many times that the impact of that is sometimes lost on me. Do you realize that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, everything becomes new? You are a new creature, a new creation. You get the ultimate spiritual makeover. And it's not making over, it's not pasting over something old, it's starting from the inside and working its way all the way out. You become a completely new being. And we know
positionally, and when I say positionally, that means in your standing with God, he sees you as clean and white and forgiven and righteous before him because of Christ Jesus. Now, we know in reality, well, we're all a work in progress. Wouldn't it be great if you got saved and then suddenly you were suddenly perfect? And like all the junk from your life was gone. It'd be great. Oh God, why couldn't it be? In reality, no, we need to be, we are transformed and we need to be transformed. And I don't want to talk just about the idea of sanctification, but I want to talk about real transformation today. And this scripture is a little curious if you don't know the background. It's referring to Moses in the Old Testament. Moses went up to meet with God up on the mountain. And actually, he would sometimes go into the tent of meeting and meet with God. And when he came out, his face would be shining. And it freaked everybody in Israel out. They're like, ah! And so he had to put a veil over his face. And then eventually, as he was out of the Lord's presence, that glow, that shining would diminish. And then he would go back in again, and he'd come out, and his face was glowing again. And it's saying in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an unveiled face. Remember, the veil was removed when Jesus rose. When he was crucified on the cross, actually. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Or some of your scriptures will say ever increasing glory. It grows. It gets bigger. It gets brighter. It gets more. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word transformed is a really interesting word in the Greek. It's the word metamorpho. You know, have you heard that before? That's where we in English get the word metamorphosis. To be changed completely. When I think of metamorphosis, the first thing I think of is the illustration we always had in school of the caterpillar and the butterfly. And that caterpillar goes inside that cocoon. It goes in this fuzzy, creepy little creature. Then it goes inside, and when it's done, that cocoon, that chrysalis opens up, and out comes this beautiful thing that flies off, completely transformed. The metamorphosis, the transformation that God wants to bring in our lives will also bring monumental changes. That's the good news. He's going to change things. The problem is that the metamorphosis that God wants to bring in your life is going to bring monumental changes. The good news is it's going to change. You're going to change. The bad news is you're going to change. If you're like me, change is hard because it means I have to do something different. I have to leave something familiar. I have to learn something new. I have to step out where I don't feel comfortable. Ugh, change. We like things better when things stay stable and familiar. It's like, don't rock my boat, baby. Leave me alone. There are some real reasons that we don't like change. Change will bring us into unfamiliar territory. It takes you into places that you don't feel there's uncertainty. Change disrupts our regular routine. Change can bring, you can have a feeling of loss. We're going to look at how some of this happened to people in the scriptures. Loss of control. Like, wait a minute. I like to be able to control my whole world, and everything's different now, and I don't like this. I want to be in control. Where God wants you to be a person that with your hands out. Let go of stuff. Don't hang on to stuff. One of the best words of advice I got from another pastor, before I took this position, Rich Bendelewski, he was the pastor of the Hallsport Church for years, another bivocational pastor. I called him up and said, how'd you do it? And he said, he gave me the best piece of advice. He said, do not hold on to people. Don't hold on to them. The people are going to come. People are going to go. Do not bless them, love them, encourage them, but don't hang on to them. Don't try to control people. Let it go. Let them go. There's times where we just need to always approach things with an open hand. Change can bring fear of failure or fear of incompetence. I don't know what I'm doing. You want a new and exciting thing like that to happen? Just give your best friend a new piece of technology. Hand them some new techie thing and watch them get excited and then pale as they realize they have no clue what to do with this thing. Especially if they're over 65. It's really fun. You should try it. It'd make great Christmas gifts. You want to freak out all your friends and relatives. Just give them that new piece and watch them. Watch the panic. Oh, but God is all about change. He is all about change. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Dave. I thought God doesn't change. Well, no, he doesn't. Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. But the way he does things changes a lot. And he wants to change us. And he is going to use all kinds of methods. If you look at Jesus in the Gospels, how many times did he heal the people the same way? It was like different every time. One time he's walking up and he's and spitting mud into somebody's eyes. The next time he's laying hands on them. The next time he tells somebody to go dip in the pool. They're different things. There's always change. Throughout Scripture we see change. One thing with God that's certain is that as you follow him, you're going to have to deal with change. It's going to happen. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, it was not only to deliver them. It was not only for deliverance. It was for transformation. He wanted to not just deliver his people and plop them somewhere. He wanted to transform them. There was purpose in all of that. But it brought massive changes. God led them out of slavery. Out of slavery and bondage. Where? Into the desert. Yay! Wow, let's get delivered. And then you march out into the desert. Guess what's not in the desert? Water. Food. Houses. It's none of it's there. There used to be water in Egypt, but now they had to look to God to supply. Now, some things got harder. There was no food. There was lots of food in Egypt. Now they had to look to God for their food supply. They had no way to get it for themselves and no one to give it to them, and so they got upset. Might have gotten up. Sometimes I look at Israel and I think, boy, complaining and whining, and then I think, uh-oh, I wonder what I would have said if I was there and I just marched for 3 days with no water, and you get there and you can't drink it because the water's bitter at Marah. Wow, but God provided. God provided. God, when they needed water, he provided water out of a rock. Out of a rock, and the scripture teaches us that rock was Christ. He provided, they had no food. He provided manna that rained down from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Do you see how all of that points to Jesus? But he provided all that they needed. He sent them quail. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. I mean, have you had a pair of shoes that you wore every day that didn't wear out for 40 years in the desert? Nothing wore out. But God was working a work of transformation in Israel. He wanted them to be his separate, holy people who would depend only on him. So what does he do? He takes them out into the wilderness. And he shows them that he will provide food for them. He shows them he will provide water. Was it easy? No. See, God wanted to get the idols of Egypt out of them. Some of them did, and some of them did not. Some of them, part of their training was being in really difficult situations, and they were getting stretched. And many Israelites refused to change. They were unwilling to leave Egypt in their hearts. They remembered what they had back there. Exodus 16:3, the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out into this desert to starve everybody to death." Notice they remembered the meat and they remembered the bread. They didn't remember making bricks. They didn't remember the slavery. They didn't remember the misery. "Oh, we had lots of food back there and you just brought us out here to die." Oh. God, in their difficulty, was showing them over and over and over again that He was their provision. He was what they needed. And some of them were stubborn and stiff-necked and would not believe God. Now, the truth of the matter is, you and I know I do, I'm sure you do too, we have stubborn areas in our lives that God wants to change. There's those little stubborn places that don't want to give up. But if we can believe Him and be teachable, He will transform us. He will transform us. My youngest son, Greg, if you're listening to this recording sometime next week, you'll just have to forgive me. My youngest son, Greg, he has been going through transformation. It's happening in his life. He moved to Utah to be with his brother and got a job working at a ski lodge, and then the hope for the next job that was supposed to be in technology there completely fell through. Had to find a place to live. He landed somewhere. Then he got another job. And it's somehow things happened with jobs, and things happened where his apartment, he had to move because the other roommates were moving and he was left and he couldn't do it. And he had no place to go. And he's like, "Dad, what do I do?" And I said, "We're going to pray. We're going to believe God." And he said, "Okay, I don't know where to go." And we'd pray, and sometimes it was right down to the wire, right to the edge where he was like, almost like he's got to move out here and there's nothing, and God would provide him a place. Wham, there it was. And then he lived with this other guy, another situation with a couple of guys, and the place sold, and he had to find another place. He didn't have any place. And he's looking and looking, and "What do I do?" And then something wacky happened with his job, and he had to find another place. He had to work, and I said, "Greg, come on, let's pray." And he came almost to the very end of his money. He was like nothing left, and he got a job. It wasn't a great job, but he got a job. And then he found a place to move in. Some guy said, "I've got this apartment. It's down in the basement. Beautiful apartment. Oh my gosh, we went and visited him." This friend decided he wanted to buy a house, and so he was leaving, and Greg couldn't stay there, so he lost this beautiful apartment. And he didn't have enough money to be able to get to the next place, but now he's starting to say, "But Dad, I know God's going to help me. God's going to help me. God's got it." And I can tell when things are not good with him because I start getting lots of phone calls. "Dad, he's coming." But he'd always preface, "But I know God's going to help me. I know God's going to help me." And sure enough, I said, "Greg, you know how we talked about run toward your Goliath. I said, you run to that boss and tell him you need a raise." "But I can't. "No, go to your boss." "But I can't. Go to your boss." He went to his boss. His boss gave him a raise. Yes, Jesus. And then he hunted everywhere. Apartment after apartment fell through. He didn't know where he was going to go. And he finally landed. He had to move out the first day in January and the very end of December. Something opened up. And he went in, and it's been a great apartment. It's right by his work. He called me the other day. He was having some kind of financial things going on. And I said, Greg, this stuff is small peanuts, right? You know it. You know God's going to provide. Don't let that stuff steal your peace. And I'm hearing him now saying, he called me back the other day and he goes, yeah, I was trying to figure this and that out and I had to go in and he said, when I got home, I said, nope, not going to let this take my peace. Yes. He was teachable. He was teachable. He's hearing the lessons. And he's telling me, no, God's got it. God's going to provide it. Oh. And God's doing a transforming work in him, but it's causing tremendous changes. And you know, he's a young guy. He's made some mistakes. Sometimes he forgets things, but God is stretching him, and there's a transforming work. But he's being teachable. Yeah, he freaks out sometimes. I freak out sometimes. I know you freak out sometimes because you tell me. but if you're teachable and you believe God, He's gonna provide. He's gonna do it. You know, when Jesus appeared on the scene back in Israel, everything began to change. Change, change, change. Oh my goodness. You know, what did he do? He healed somebody on the Sabbath. Gasp. How could you heal on the Sabbath? It's healing. Hello, somebody was sick. They're not anymore. He taught with authority, fed thousands of people with nothing. He raised the dead. He ate with sinners. The religious leaders, how dare you? How dare you eat with those horrible people? You know, everything about Jesus was different than they had seen religion expressed. Everything was different. And Jesus said, Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. But to fulfill them. Jesus didn't come to abolish the Old Testament, but to bring it to its intended completion. He was the end of the law. He fulfilled it. They don't have to sacrifice anymore. They can be forgiven without having to go in and throw goat's blood or bull's blood on the altar. They don't have to do that anymore. Transformation was coming. It had come. Inward redemption and a new heart. The religious leaders didn't like that. They couldn't embrace the change. They couldn't let go of their sacred traditions. They couldn't let go of it. They couldn't release it. No, this is how we do it. This is how it has to be. You're a threat to everything that we've established. You have to die. It's interesting that Jesus' worst problem was with religious leaders of his time. But they couldn't let go. They couldn't let go of it. They were unteachable. What was life to the believers was death to them. You know, there was a couple of them that were a little open to Jesus' teaching, but most of them refused it. A teachable spirit. Part of transformation is being teachable, being able to receive from others no matter who it is. My first year of pastoring, early on, I'd probably only been the pastor here a couple of months, and someone came and brought a word of correction to Pastor Dave. I'm going to tell. I think the person knows who they are because I saw him smiling. Sister Luann, you know the fierce, aggressive person that she is. I preached something. I can't remember what it was. And afterward, she came to me and said, Pastor Dave, that wasn't really right. You know, And you know, how many of you enjoy being corrected? You know, there's something in you that just doesn't like it. You know, that little thing inside is like that little bit of pride. It's like, I don't know. And I looked straight at Luann and I said, I went, swallowed that little thing and said, Luann, you're absolutely right. Thank you. I so appreciate you bringing that to me. That really helps me. And I did. I appreciate it. I've never forgotten that. It was awesome. It was good. And she was faithful. She was willing to take the risk and approach me, And I didn't pull the religious leader thing and say, you know who I am. No, no. We need to be able to be teachable and accountable to each other. You remember Moses was over all Israel. He was the big leader. And his father-in-law, Jethro, came to visit. Jethro, not like the Beverly Hillbillies. Sorry. These things come to my mind when I'm up here and they come out of my mouth. I should. Here comes Jethro. Well, Moses is judging Israel, and everybody is coming to him and bringing their cases. You know, because he is the leader, and I guess they would call the judge over Israel. And Jethro's watching him. Well, Jethro is his father-in-law. Maybe it's not quite as bad as your mother-in-law, but you know, your father-in-law. And Jethro's watching him, and he says, "Come here a minute. We need to talk." Well, what does Moses have to listen to his father-in-law about? He is the authority, God's authority over Israel. And Jethro says, "You've got all these people coming. You're going to wear yourself out. What are you doing? You need to appoint some other people, train them, let them deal with most of the cases, the really hard cases they can bring to you, and the minor cases they can take care of." And Moses looked at Jethro and said, "Okay, it's a good idea." Yeah, he said, "Good idea." Now, he could have said, "No, I'm the authority. I'm the one who's supposed to do this." But he said, "No." He said, "A good idea." And what came of it? A whole new era of governance came to Israel because he released that and he appointed judges to go out. And all of a sudden, I don't want to call it kind of a government, but it's kind of like that, a dispersal of authority, and all of a sudden everything's getting done and it's not centered on one person. Please do not ever feel because I am the pastor that I am the know-it-all authority. I want to help you to find your place in the body and go do it, and I'll probably leave you alone unless you need me. Pastor Dave, help me. Well, I'll come and help you, but if you know, I'll leave you alone. And let God do his work. But Moses listened and brought a change that brought a release of governance to Israel. You know, when Jesus chose his disciples, he saw something in Peter. Peter was quite a guy. Jesus saw in him a gift of leadership. He clearly was given the gift to be a leader. More so than any of the other disciples. You know, John, he was the loving disciple. He was the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. And we read that whole feeling when we read the books of John. But Peter, he was the leader. But who was Peter? He was destined to become the leader of the New Testament church. And he did it. Handily, but Peter needed some transformation. So who was Peter? You know, Peter was the one who saw Jesus walking on the water. There they are in the boat, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're like, "Ah, it's a ghost." And what does Peter do? He goes, "Hey, I want to do that." He says, "Here I come, call me out." And he comes, he goes trotting out on the water. Of course, he goes down, but, you know, there was a show of faith there, but probably some reckless impetuosity happening there. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts glowing. Would you freak out a little bit? Oh, yeah. And Jesus is glowing, and suddenly, he's really shining white everywhere, and Moses and Elijah appear. And there they are. And the scripture says Moses and Elijah were talking about his death that he was about to happen to him in Jerusalem. And the disciples are there like, "Ooh, Peter feels the need to say something." So here's this incredible scene, and Peter goes, "Hey, I could make you a tent. One for you and one for you and one for you. Want me to make you guys a tent?"
I guess he
felt like he had to say something. Jesus is going around washing the disciples' feet, and Peter goes, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "I got to wash your feet." And what does Peter say? "Give me a whole bath then! Dump it over my whole body!" You know, he was ready to charge into just about anything. In the garden, the soldiers come for Jesus, and Peter whips out his sword and hacks off the servant's ear. And Jesus stops and picks, can you imagine? He picks up the ear, sticks it back on. But he's the one whipping the sword out. Oh, man. And Peter, he tells Jesus, he goes, Jesus says, this night you are all going to leave me. And Peter says, "Well, these guys might all leave you, but I never will. I never, 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 never will." And then Jesus was talking about how he was going to suffer and die, and he was talking to his disciples about it, and good old Peter takes, "Hey, Jesus, come here, I need to talk to you a minute." Takes him aside. "This isn't going to happen to you. What are you talking about?" And Jesus looks at him, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter's always the brash one. He's always the headstrong, headbutter kind of guy, ready to charge in. You know, when they had the big discussion about which one of them should be greatest, you can't tell me Peter wasn't in the middle of that thing. You know, that was who he was. Jesus knew what Peter needed. Peter was leading, but he was a leader, but he was leading in his own strength, his own bravado, his own strong ideas. He found his whole idea, his whole identity in this kind of brash leadership. Then after Jesus is taken, Peter denies Jesus three times. Denies him three times. While God did not cause Peter to sin, but God allowed Peter to get in a position where he was going to fail. God allowed Peter to fail because God knew that Peter needed to fail. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at it quite that way before. Peter needed to fail. Before God can transform you, he sometimes has to deconstruct you. And Peter needed to come to the end of his, I'll protect you, Jesus. I'll die with you. You know, God had to bring him to the end of that. And he had to let him fail. And he failed right to the ground. But then when he got up again, and after Jesus' resurrection, there they are at the out on the water, and Jesus is on the land cooking breakfast for them. And he comes in and they're eating, and Jesus looks right at Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And this is how I think he might have said it. "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" Three times for three denials. The third time, Peter's feelings are a little hurt. Like, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." But what Jesus is saying, "Do you love me more than you love being out in front? More than being the leader? Are you prepared, instead of finding your strength in yourself, are you prepared to love me, to find your strength in me?" And Peter received that. He got deconstructed, reconstructed, and now he's got a teachable spirit. And what happened? Now he's ready to lead the church, and with a strong leadership, but with his strength coming from God, not from himself, not from his own personality. Wow. Does God know exactly what we need? Sometimes he will deconstruct you before he will reconstruct you. Have you been through some things in your life where you've had to go through hard times, but seeing God provide over and over and over and over. If we went around the room, I'd start getting testimonies from all of you about how God provided for you, how God took you through difficult things. And the reason God takes you through difficult things is to transform your life, change you, and help you to be teachable. Oh, glory to His name. Glory to His name. So, do you find it in your heart, do you desire that transformation? Do you want it? I'm like, God, I want to be transformed. But are you willing to pay the price? You know, everything that we get, there's a price to be paid. Jesus paid the ultimate price, but there's a price to be paid. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to let... Do you know, sometimes churches split over the stupidest things, and it all is around change. Phil McNeil talking about how one church split because somebody didn't like the color they painted the rec room. Oh, please. You know, this is how we've always done this. This is the tradition in our church. How dare you change it? Hey, think about how church used to be about 200 years ago and what it is now. Should we go, so that we maintain all of our traditions, should we go back 200 years? And, oh, how many of you want to go back to the wooden pews? I don't. There's fanny fatigue happening there. I'm sorry. And, you know, then there came a time where, wait, you can't sing those scripture songs in church. We only sing hymns. What Bible is that you're using? Is that... I won't start talking versions, sorry. Ooh, I'd offend somebody. Is that the New International Version? Ah! Well, God is all about changing stuff. And if we don't change with Him, we're gonna be circling Mount Sinai with Israel until you die. We have to be, or we're gonna miss out on the move of the Spirit. We have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to move. Right now, one of my big things is really jumping into the world of technology. And I'm 65. You know, I need some 18-year-olds. Some 15, some 12, 5-year-olds, I don't know. You know, take us more into that world. But the church is changing. Music changes. Things change. We've got to be willing to change with it. And if we don't, we'll end up like Eastman Kodak. Remember Eastman Kodak? They had their opportunity, digital photography, and they said, oh no. And the Japanese got it, and now where is Eastman Kodak now? Happened to IBM. I know they're secular things, but we have to be willing to be transformed. We have to be willing to change. And then to be teachable and to receive from whoever and wherever. And you know, I've had some people come to me and say stuff, and it wasn't easy to hear. And they weren't nice about it. But I've learned that even in the worst criticism, I need to listen carefully because there might be something in there that I need to hear. Oh, I have had some stuff said to me. And if I just put my hand out like that because it was offensive, which it was, I might miss something that God wanted me to learn from that. Ooh, are we teachable even in the face of that? God knows. Do you want transformation? Are you willing to change? And are you teachable? I was playing once years ago, and the drummer was just couldn't stay with me, and we were just not together, and it was all over the place. Finally, I stopped and I said, "We're not together. We need a steady beat here. Can we?" And he looked at me and said, "Well, I guess you don't want me to play anymore." No, I'm just trying to help you be teachable. You know, be flexible. Sometimes musicians are the worst. I can say it because I are one. Oh, conductors can be the worst. They can't hear. Some conductors can't hear anything from anybody. Well, you know, not everybody, but there's some big names. You see some of the orchestras and their conductors are tyrant. It's not teachable. But if you want to move forward,
have to have a teachable heart and teachable spirit.
Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just so desire to look like Jesus. We want to look like Jesus. We want to be Jesus to this world. But Father, it means we have to go through stuff and be transformed. And we have to be willing to believe you in hard things, to be willing to change and be willing to be teachable. God, help us. Help us where we need to be flexible, where we need to be willing to move into the next thing. However your spirit blows, however you move, Father, help us to be people who will be flexible and moldable, clay in the potter's hands. Help us to be that clay. You go ahead and form us however you want, and help us to cooperate and not fight against you. Help our hearts to be soft and pliable. And Lord, if there's any area in our hearts that you want to work on, that little stubbornness that wants to crop up, I pray that you would give us grace and help us to look a little bit more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. Change our hearts, change our attitudes, help us to walk in faith with you. And Lord, we believe you that you're faithful to do it, in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand one more time. I'd like to end with a song. And I'd like to end with that song that we finished with. Here it is. Beyond all my wildest dreams. Whoops. Andy's coming. He's doing double duty today. More than enough, that last song that we sang. Jesus is more than enough. He can do it. Beyond all my wildest dreams, your grace is alive in me. I'm caught in the overflow of mercy that won't let go. Here on this holy ground, standing before you now, Jesus, you are more than enough. If there's one thing I know, it's how you love me so. Jesus, you are more than enough for me. Finally my eyes can see, you've never abandoned me. I'm held by the kindness of a Father who won't give up. My Father, you'll never give up. Here on this holy ground, standing before you now, Jesus, you are more than enough. If there's one thing I know, it's how you love me so. Jesus, you are more than enough, forever strong, forever faithful, all my life, you are enough for me. In every storm, in every battle, all my life, you are enough for me. Forever strong, forever full, all my life, you are enough for me. In every storm, in every battle, all my life,
You are enough for me. Here on this holy ground, standing before you now, Jesus, you are more than enough. If there's one thing I know, it's how you love me so. Jesus, you are more than enough for me. Lord, we just proclaim it, that you are enough. You are enough for Israel. You are enough for the disciples. You're enough for us, Father. Thank you. Thank you. We can find all our provision in you. If you're here today and you need prayer, someone will be here to pray for you. Remember that if the Spirit of the Lord is here, a miracle can happen. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Thank you, Lord. Amen.